Today's reading is from the book of Romans, which you can find on page 1132 in your Bibles. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, and then we'll be doing Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which you can find on page 1139 in your Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you very much, Mike, and good morning, everybody. My name is Neil. I'm part of the church family here. And Happy New Year. Can we still say that? I think so. And if you are visiting for the first time, Christchurch Mayfair, you're so welcome today, and we're delighted to have you here. Shall we pray together as we come and look at God's word together? Father in heaven, as we open your word in Romans 12 today, would you thrill our hearts afresh at all that you have done for us in the gospel. Give us hearts deep with gratitude and renew our minds with your truth. And by your Spirit, would you empower us to live as changed people that you've already made us to be. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, kind of New Year is a funny time, isn't it? New Year's resolutions aren't quite the thing that they once were when I was a little bit younger. But you still experience some itch for change, don't you? Gym memberships spike in January. Diets get dusted off. We scribble down resolutions like sort out the finances or start a pension, pay off a loan. Or maybe it's something slightly bigger for you this year. I'll change my career in 2026 or fix that broken relationship. I guess one thing New Year resolutions do is they highlight the fact that as human beings, well, we really do want to change things about ourselves. There are standards, there are expectations that take us beyond our present experience into something we'd like to see that isn't there yet in our lives. And I want to suggest that that's a really curiously human thing, isn't it? That we long to change. It's not found, I suspect, anywhere else in the animal world, not that I've noticed on trips to the zoo. But yet, if we're honest, by February, most resolutions are gathering dust. And it's because real change is actually quite hard to see happen. We try, we fail, and maybe we wonder whether we're just stuck in that endless cycle. Well, maybe there's another approach. Maybe you heard of the story in the papers the last few weeks about a retired teacher by the name of Jonathan Carley. He's a chap from North Wales who decided he was going to turn up on a Remembrance Sunday dressed in a full-blown Royal Navy Rear Admiral uniform, complete with a chest full of medals he'd bought online. He even laid a wreath and chatted and saluted with the other guests of honor that were there that day. Now, he'd actually been faking it for a few years. Veterans the year before had spotted him and doubted that he was all that he was claiming to be. The medals, well, they didn't quite stack up, and the sword was comically oversized. And, well, after his performance this year, well, let's just say the police knocked on his door and had a word. In the last couple of weeks, he was fined £500. Well, it's kind of easy to sort of chuckle at that kind of a story, but there is something that he said in court that was quite striking. He said essentially he was looking for a sense of belonging, for a bit of affirmation. What maybe he wanted was for other people to say, wow, you're impressive. So his answer was to pretend, to be something that he wasn't. He put on a uniform to feel like someone else. And, well, I wonder if we sometimes do a version of that. We slip into our own uniforms, the perfect parent pose at the school gates, the super spiritual smile on a Sunday morning, the carefully curated version of ourselves online, because deep down we worry we're not quite the people we want to be. And so as we turn to Romans 12 to 16, which is where we're going to be in the coming weeks, here's the key in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. If you've closed your Bible, please do have that open again on page 1139. Here's the key. The world says, change the outside first, and the feelings will follow. Change the outside, and the inside will change. Paul says in these verses, experience change inside first, and the outside will follow. Which way round is it? The world says outside change leads to inner change. Paul says, no, that the gospel says it's exactly the opposite way around. You can change. That's the title of this morning's sermon. You can change, but it's inside out, not outside in. And so here's Paul's blueprint for a new you this year, okay? It's there in verses 1 and 2. It's so short. Shall we read it again, verses 1 and 2? This is his blueprint for change. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, did you notice that first word? It's a big word. We always say, where there's a therefore. Where there's a therefore, there's a wherefore. Paul's pointing us back in 12 verse 1 with that word therefore. He's pointing us back to everything that he's unpacked in chapters 1 to 11. Paul says the heart of change starts with the good news of the gospel. And he's saying it's in light of that that we can change. The key to change is that it doesn't flow from guilt, nor from grit. It flows from grace. The first point, the foundation for change, is God's mercy. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, which is everything that he's unpacked in chapters 1 to 11. Now, a little bit of childhood reminiscing. I remember as a kid, probably 9, 10 years of age, playing cricket with some friends. We chalked some stumps on a brick wall, and one of us managed to hit the ball quite high into a neighbor's garden, 6 and out, but someone had to go and get the ball. So I was feeling brave, and I said, I'll do it. So with the help of a leg up and a lamppost, I was able to get to the top of the wall and managed to lower myself down the other side, found the ball. But then to my horror, well, there was no one to give me a leg up. There's no lamppost. There's just a 6-foot brick wall. I'm a little kid. Jumping down was easy enough with the help of a friend. Getting back up again, that was impossible. And then, to my absolute horror and dismay, I heard the handle turn on the back door of the garden that I dared to enter as a trespasser, and out came Mrs. Harrison. I feared the worst as I explained my trespass, just getting a ball. But actually, she was unbelievably kind, and she smiled, showed me mercy, and she just quietly let me walk with her back through the house, out through the front door, from where I could walk round and rejoin my friends. She had every right to be a bit mad. She could have called my mum. She could have called the police. But she said nothing and showed me undeserved kindness. And you can see, nearly 50 years later, I've never forgotten that act of generosity. And you know what the heart of Christianity is? It's everything that we've been doing so far in the service, isn't it? It's never forgetting God's undeserved kindness. That's why we come, isn't it, on a Sunday? I don't want to forget that. I want it to have a big place in my heart and my mind and my life. And you know, there's no one else that can meet as we can meet. There's no one other than Christians who meet to remember undeserved kindness. All the world's religions, philosophies, self-help systems start with this basic premise: change yourself first. Climb back over that wall, and then maybe God or the universe or karma will accept and reward you. Keep those laws perfectly to earn God's favor. Follow those practices, meditate, achieve enlightenment, attain for yourself some kind of salvation. Work hard, be good, improve your habits, become worthy of people's praise. It's always do first. Then maybe you'll receive. Climb the wall yourself. Get out of your own mess and see what good may come. But Christianity reverses everything. We don't change to get mercy. We receive mercy freely, and that mercy that we've received begins to change us. Gratitude is a very different fuel for your engine than guilt. And it's free on demand. So we haven't come to church this morning to say, clean up your act so God might love you. We've come to celebrate that God loved us at our worst. And so now we live as those who are dearly and deeply loved of God. And that is why Christians sing. Because it just spills out. God demonstrates, Romans 5 verse 8 that we had read a moment or two ago. Chapter Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates, present tense, continuous. Understand that. God demonstrates and goes on demonstrating and goes on demonstrating his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we could ever climb the wall, he climbed down and got us out. While we were still stuck, helpless and guilty, God acted. Not after we got our act together, while we were at our worst. And Romans 1 to 11 unpacks that wonderfully for us, doesn't it? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. We have together become worthless. But then comes mercy, chapter 3, that God has justified us freely by his grace. And so now if we're united to Christ, as God looks at us, he looks at us with love and not judgment. That is what Paul is getting at in Romans 12, where he says, now, as we start to apply this gospel to our lives, where does it all begin? In view of God's mercy. Actually, that word mercy there is a plural. It's in view of God's mercy, strictly speaking. Because there are so many, aren't there? Mercies are new that God has showered onto us in the gospel. So if you want to see real change, Paul says, understand this. It's inside out, not outside in. And if it's inside out, then that means that you need to give yourselves to remembering God's mercies and going on remembering God's mercies. And that means that as we go out on Monday into our working week, can we not rush past God's mercy, but find a way to take it with us into work? Can we also find new ways to remember God's mercy so that it continues to feel fresh? That might be downloading some new Christian songs that just express the gospel in a new way to us, or in a, help us to really make it sticky again. It means dwelling on it with gratitude in our hearts and putting aside that grind of self-improvement. So here's four questions you could ask yourself every day. You don't have to, but you could do. Here's just one tool that you could use to remember God's mercies. Number one, what do I truly deserve from God? What do I actually deserve from God? Be honest. Sin deserves judgment. That's what I deserve from God. John Owen, the famous English theologian, said, "He who hath only slight thoughts of sin never has great thoughts of God." So actually remembering what I deserve increases my wonder that God hasn't left me there. So what do I truly deserve from God? Question one. Question two, but what has God done for me in Christ, and what did it cost him? It's a good question to remember. Question three is a really important one. What does God think of me now? Well, he tells me in Romans chapter 8 that I'm a child of God, dearly loved, not condemned sinner, but child of God. Question number four, what has he promised me? Eternal life, his presence with me every day, an unbreakable bond of love, whether I've had my best day as a Christian or my worst day as a Christian. Four great questions to cause you to dwell on and reflect on the mercy that you've received, to put fuel into your engine. What do I deserve from God? What has God done for me in Christ? What does God think of me now? What has he promised me for the future? And with those answers settling in our hearts and mind, something begins to shift in our attitude and thinking and praying and living. Real change springs from a heart overflowing with gratitude, not from a life of exhausting grind. So if you're here today thinking, I want to change, I need to change, but I don't know how, start here, inside out change. God's mercy isn't earned, it's received. And maybe that's new news for you today. Can I encourage you to talk to a Christian who's here, maybe someone you've seen at the front, come along to honest questions, or find other ways to say, is this for me? And can I just receive this grace today? And we'd love to show you how God has made that possible in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a skeptic, a seeker, or a saint, we need this grace afresh. Secondly, then, on the handout, the call to change. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So in view of this mercy, offer your bodies. This is your true and proper worship. Do you notice he says that you are to be a sacrifice? That's a bit intense, isn't it? I mean, if you know anything about the ancient world and sacrifices, they were about giving away a life, giving up a life to God. Animals, even infants, killed on altars to appease the deity. Sacrifice? That sounds a little bit intense. So Paul's language is kind of shocking, isn't it? But he flips it. He doesn't want a dead you. He wants a living you as a thank offering, just pouring out your life in praise to Jesus. Our thanks is to offer our lives, our whole selves, our bodies, every part of our lives, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, everything. Pleasing to God, that's a gift freely offered back to him in thanks. And Paul says this is true worship when you do that. You know, you worship Jesus when you're putting the kids to bed. You worship Jesus when you're paying the bills. You're worshiping Jesus when you drive according to the laws of the road. You worship Jesus when you take time just to listen to a colleague at work who's having a really hard season. You worship Jesus as you try to talk about your faith to your neighbor for the umpteenth time. Every part of your life. Wholehearted sacrifice, holy and pleasing, a gift for him. I've enjoyed praising God in corporate worship this morning. Thank you, Ben. Thank you to the whole band for all you do it this week and every week to help us lift our hearts to Jesus. But worship isn't just singing on a Sunday. It's your whole life as a response to God's mercy. That's what Paul says here. At work, at home, here at church. And he's going to unpack what this life of worship looks like here from chapter 12 through to the end of the book. So we'll have some time, we'll take our time to look at what this life wholly given up to Jesus looks like as we go. But for the new year, I think, doesn't it? It means rethinking. This year, I'm going to say no to a self-centered life. Maybe that just means by saying, I've got to forgive someone who's hurt me. Or I've got to choose integrity at work over the shortcuts. Or it might mean just rethinking habits that just aren't all that helpful to you. Endless scrolling, chasing approval, or trying to numb pain for the past with stuff that can't satisfy. In view of God's mercy, we're not trying to earn his favor, but we are trying to respond with everything that we are to all that Jesus has done. Like a rescued climber who out of gratitude dedicates his life to rescuing others. That's the fuel for your sacrifice, remembering God's mercy. And thirdly, the way of change. Don't conform, but be transformed. Do you see that verse 2? This is how we do it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a day for reminiscing. You're hearing another story about my childhood. Are you ready? When you grew up as I did in the 1970s, children's parties were not trips to Laser Quest or five-a-side football. A child's birthday party just meant mum or dad or whoever put on some food in a house and you played some silly games, popped some balloons, and got on with the fun. And my children's parties often featured a jelly rabbit. That's what my mum had in the kitchen. A mold, a metal mold that was in the shape of a rabbit. So whether it was bright red, yellow, or lurid green, it was wobbly jelly, perfectly set to be a cute bunny rabbit. It sat proudly at the center of the table. And the moment the birthday boy or the birthday girl took the first spoonful, guess which went first? Decapitation. Always. You see, the thing about jelly is it will just fit perfectly into any mold. You just pour it in, and it sets. It's not the jelly that forms the shape, it's the mold. Pour it in, that's what you're going to get. Whatever the mold is, that's the shape. It wobbled, it jiggled, but eventually it conformed. And Paul says, well, if we don't take time to reflect on our priorities and our living and our practices,
our lives are just going to be poured into a mold that's called the Western world. And it will just set. And you'll tip it out, and it will look exactly as you like, as you would expect. It's like everyone else who lives in London, in our part of the world, or works in our places. The pattern of the Western world, well, live for yourself, I guess, is the supreme value, isn't it? Success is money, success is looks, success is power. Happiness is doing what feels good for you. And we all feel that pressure to conform. Ads telling us we need this new gadget, or social media fueling consumption and comparison. But Paul says, please don't be squeezed into that mold. Instead, he says, be transformed. Don't conform, but be transformed. And the Greek word for transformed is metamorpho. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's a radical inside-out transformation, isn't it? Be metamorphosized, something, if that's a word. How? Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. Which basically means giving yourself to the gospel of Jesus again and again and again. Because your mind is the control center. And what you think shapes what you do. Renew it with God's truth and God's word. Not the world's stories and fables and lies. It's not self-improvement, is it? It's grace-powered thinking. Remember Romans chapter 8, it's God's Holy Spirit who renews us. He gives us new desires and puts them into our hearts. But now Paul is saying, well, will you cooperate with what God's seeking to do, the change he wants to bring inside out, by your own pattern of thinking? That comes, I guess, from reading the Bible, doesn't it? And praying and gathering with others like we are today. And over time, your thoughts change, and as a result of that, your desires change. And once the things that were appealing, and greed and bitterness and self-interest, they begin to lose their grip. And you start to want what God wants. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened as your mind was renewed. A renewed mind, in decisions big and small, starts to figure out how to live for Jesus. So, as we think about change, the change that God intends for our lives, and we'll, of course, one day finally realize when we're with him in glory, we will be like Jesus one day, fully, finally. But the change he wants to bring, two mistakes. Number one, imagine it can just happen in a moment. That doesn't seem to be God's design, the lightning bolt experience that fixes everything overnight, which means it will be a battle. It will be two steps forward, one step back. There's no instant change. That's one mistake. The other mistake is fearing it's so slow you'll never change. And I guess we fear one of those two. We say that, no, this is God's commitment to us and his promise to us. If we give ourselves to him, that change will begin to happen more and more in our lives. Not overnight. And maybe we don't notice it as much as other people notice who know us well. But little by little, we become these new people. Imagine two people standing side by side. They look almost identical. One makes a tiny choice to say, get 1% better. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture instead of scrolling. I'm going to pray for an extra minute. I'm going to choose kindness when it's hard. And at the end of one day, would you notice the difference between those two people? Not massively, I guess. But if they kept those intentions by God's grace going over a year, those tiny decisions compound, don't they? Like interest in a savings account, but a savings account for your soul. And by the end of the year, the person that's made those intentional steps towards God, I think they could expect to see some very real change. And the person that's resisting God might have drifted further than they realized away from him. Now, the real lesson isn't you got to do it every day, and if you don't, you've suddenly failed and fallen over. But it is about being intentional, isn't it? To say, this is about my giving myself to being renewed in this way. So which curve are you on? The 1% moving towards God or the 1% moving away? And would you renew today to say, no, I'm going to give myself back to God in this commitment to him? A small step. Here's one example from John Piper, okay? This is 15 minutes of your day. You ready? 15 minutes of your day. He says, suppose you read slowly like I do, maybe about the same speed that you speak, 200 words a minute. If you read 15 minutes a day for 1 year, just say before supper or before bed, you will read 5,475 minutes a year. Multiply that by 200 words a minute and you will get, in 15 minutes a day, 1,095,000 words that you'd have read that you might not have read. He goes on. So an average serious book might have about 360 words per page, about 3,041 pages a year you'd read if you read for 15 minutes a day. And he says, that's 10 very substantial books, 10 in a year on just 15 minutes. He goes on, he's a bit nerdy. He says, to be specific, my copy of Calvin's Institutes has 1,521 pages in two volumes. Imagine being this guy's wife. with an average of 400 words per page, which is 608,400 words. That means that even if you took a day off a week, you could read Calvin's Institutes in less than 9 months on 15 minutes a day. That's the kind of change that's possible, isn't it? It's not suddenly radically running a marathon spiritually, is it? But it's that intentionality, that 1%. I'm going to pray an extra minute as each week goes by. So I'm going to pray for 5 minutes this week per day. And then next week, I'm going to pray for 6 minutes a day. Just building it up slowly by God's grace. Change is real, and change is possible when it's inside-out change. Fueled by God's Spirit, remembering God's mercy, your life could look very different 1 year from now. Maybe this is all completely new to you and you're still trying to figure out this God's mercy thing. Well, grab a Bible, talk to a friend, come to Honest Questions. Why not take this further? Because the change you need, well, you can't do it for yourself, but God can and will with Jesus. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy in Jesus Christ to us, that he got us back over the wall. Would you help us in view of it to offer our lives again to you today? Would you transform us by the renewing of our minds? And as we seek change this new year, big or small, show us Christ and work in us according to your good and perfect will. Amen.